Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We're looking this morning at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, as we make our way through this wonderful book, Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. As I told you last time, this book is autobiographical, and Nehemiah is writing it himself. You'll see this being given in the first person. Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Lord, I pray as we look at this story, we look at this event in the life of Nehemiah, may we not look so much at him, but may we look at you. May our eyes be brought to Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The final verse of chapter 1 ends with Nehemiah's declaration of his occupation. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. I mentioned last week, but it needs to be stressed, that Nehemiah's position was one of prominence and honor in the Persian court. The Persian king, Artaxerxes I, was the most powerful man on earth at the time, and Nehemiah was one of his closest advisors. It's the most amazing thing, isn't it? Here is a Jew who had risen high in the Persian court, and the king of Persia obviously trusted him. The Persian king, Artaxerxes I, depended on Nehemiah to the point that we're going to see in our present text that the Persian king does not want to lose Nehemiah's service in the palace. Here is one from the people of God who does his duty so well that the Persian king does not want to lose his services. Thus, think about Nehemiah for a second from an earthly perspective, from a human perspective. He has a lot to lose. He has position. He has power. He has influence. He was one of the primary advisors to the most powerful man on earth. And as you look at that story and you go, why was he willing to give up all those things? Why was he willing to give it all up? That's a great question, isn't it? Howard Hendricks, a former Bible professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, he used to tell this story, and I heard him tell it a number of times, a story of a plane flight that he was on. And he watched this particular flight attendant perform her job. And on the flight, there were crying babies, drunken businessmen, and unhappy passengers. And Hendricks noted that this flight attendant never stopped smiling or being polite to the passenger. So at the end of the flight, he told the flight attendant that he was going to write American Airlines regarding what a good job she did. She replied, "I don't work for American Airlines." He said he had this puzzled look on his face. And she saw that. She said, "No, I work for Jesus Christ." Now, in regard to Nehemiah, we need to understand that although he holds a position of prominence in the service of the king of Persia, the reality is that he is a true servant of the King of Kings. That's food for thought for all of us. Who do you serve? Who do you serve? Do you serve the seminary? Do you serve the bank? Who do you serve? We're going to see Nehemiah serves the King of Kings. And that truth is going to play out several times in the passage before us. So let's go to our text and see how the story unfolds. Let's begin by looking at verse 1, where we're going to get the context of this particular incident. It says this: "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence." Nehemiah begins this autobiographical story by saying that it took place, note, in the month of Nisan, which is quite interesting because back in chapter 1, verse 1, we read this: "Now it happened in the month of Kislev. The men from Judah had come to him and reported the state of Jerusalem in the month of Kislev." Now, I know you don't know the Jewish calendar, so I'm going to explain it to you. The month of from Kislev to Nisan is 4 months. It has been 4 months since Nehemiah heard of the sorry state of Judah and Jerusalem, that the walls have been broken down. All his men came back and told him that. Even one of his own brothers came back and told him that Judah and Jerusalem is in a pitiful situation. 4 months. What's he been doing all this time? You question. What's he been doing? What has he been doing? He's been praying. Look back at chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." 4 months he's been praying. Hudson Taylor once said, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." 4 months. And you're saying, "Gee, Nehemiah, you're not doing anything." He's praying. He's also been waiting, as we're going to see, he's been waiting patiently for an opportune time to present his petition before the king. Nehemiah has been praying and patiently waiting on the Lord. He's been praying and patiently waiting upon the Lord. I use an illustration of George Mueller that James Anderson once used. I checked it up to make sure he was true, and it was true. Nehemiah's patient in prayer, perseverance in prayer. George Mueller in his autobiography said the following. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressures of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I prayed for them. And 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. When he died in 1898, Mueller had prayed daily for those 2 men for 53 years. They remained unconverted when Mueller died. Only later, after Mueller's death, did God change the hearts of these 2 men, and they were converted. Man of prayer. And he will, Nehemiah, rely on prayer throughout this book. But he also understands that he needs to act. Yes, we pray and we pray and we wait upon the Lord and we wait diligently upon the Lord, but yet there comes a time to act. As Matthew Henry once said, our prayers must be seconded with our serious endeavors. And at the close of verse 1, we see that Nehemiah did his duty, and he's been doing his duty. He's been giving the wine to the king, and he has been the advisor to the king, and he has not shown the sadness of his heart to the king. And for 4 months, he has contained his feelings. Again, he was searching for the right time to act, and he was praying. Now comes the time. And we see the conversation in verses 2 through 4, beginning at verse 2. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. It's interesting, isn't it? Here we see that the king noticed that Nehemiah had a sad, downcast, despondent look upon his face. The king understood that the facial demeanor reflected the heart. It's as if Nehemiah could keep it in no longer. And the irony of this story is that the circumstances of the event that we're looking at reflect a joyous occasion. The king and the queen are together, and they are enjoying wine with one another. Now here is Nehemiah looking gloomy, looking like he's going to spoil the party. Now understand, I know you're asking the question, why would Nehemiah respond the way that he does? Why is he responding with fear? Well, Nehemiah actually was perhaps risking his life. Because perhaps the Persian king is thinking the worst. He looks over at his advisor who's got this troubled look upon his face. Is there a palace plot, the king could be thinking? Has someone messed with the wine and Nehemiah's not telling me? What is going on in this situation? And this is why Nehemiah first responds with fear. This, of course, would be a natural response of a person in a tight place and facing the most powerful person in the world, fear. And thus, at the beginning, I think his response here is understandable and even perhaps justified. But then we see verse 3. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Nehemiah might be afraid, but he's not paralyzed with fear. It's time to act, and it's time to speak. Reminds us of the famous saying of Oliver Cromwell to his troops as they were getting ready for battle. He said, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." And here, that is Nehemiah. It's time to act. It's a time to speak. And he begins by addressing the king with humility and politeness. "Long live the king," Nehemiah says. But then he explains why his face is so troubled. The city where his fathers are buried lies in ruin. I want you to note something here. He says this: "Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins?" Note, nowhere in this entire passage does Nehemiah ever mention the name of Jerusalem. He never mentions the name of the city. Now, why does he not do that? Well, this is where something thundering comes into this passage, is because when you look back in Ezra chapter 4, verses 7 through 24, it was Artaxerxes I who had given an edict that the building of the city of Jerusalem should be stopped and never rebuilt. The king that Nehemiah is standing in front of was the one who made the edict, "Stop building the city of Jerusalem." And here comes Nehemiah, called by the Lord to stand up to that king and tell him, "I want to go back and build the city." He's asking that the most powerful man on earth, the king of Persia, would overturn his edict that he had previously given. So maybe you begin to see the risk, the peril for this man of God. Nehemiah is placing himself in jeopardy. He's placing himself in a very dangerous and untenable situation. Now note what happens. Note the response of the king. It's found in verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." So the king of Persia gets right to it. He says to Nehemiah, "What are you asking? What do you want?" And in these trying circumstances, in this perilous situation, what does Nehemiah do? "So I prayed to the God of heaven." This is what Spurgeon calls an arrow prayer. It's short, sweet, and it goes to the bullseye. As he's standing there in conversation with the king, the king says, "What can I do for you?" He prays to the King of Kings. "What can I do for you?" The text does not give us the content of the prayer. Now, I want to read into the scriptures, but it's not a stretch to believe he was asking for help, for wisdom, for protection, for the right words. Here's a man of prayer who had an ongoing life of prayer. Here's a man who walked with God because he talked with God. And right there, in the midst of a conversation with the most powerful man on the earth, he prays to the King of Kings. How was Nehemiah able to withstand such a situation, such circumstances, such peril, such danger? One in which he could lose everything. One in which he could easily lose his life. It is because he was a man of devoted prayer. So then what we see, beginning in verse 5, is Nehemiah's request. As the king's question was direct and to the point, Nehemiah's answer is direct and to the point. Look what he says in verse 5. "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. He's asking for something that the king of Persia has denied his people: the building of Jerusalem. He asks that the king send him to lead the work of rebuilding the city. Do you see something that's quite interesting there? Somewhere over those 4 months of praying, Nehemiah realized he's the guy. After 4 months of praying, he has realized that he is the one called to lead the work in Jerusalem. So he asked the king of Persia in a very explicit and short petition. She understands that Nehemiah is certainly trusting that the heart of the king of Persia is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." You believe that? Nehemiah believed that. He put it on the line because he was a man of prayer and he believed that the king's heart was in the hand of the Lord. Now we see in verse 6 the king's response. "The king said to me," the queen was sitting beside him, "how long will you be gone and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. So the request of Nehemiah, it's most amazing, was received well by the king of Persia. Now, the king of Persia, he did not want to lose Nehemiah from working in the palace. "Yes, I'll spare you for a while," but he did not want to lose him forever. And you know what we find out later? If you turn over to chapter 5, verse 14, look what it says. Chapter 5, verse 14. Nehemiah says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king, 12 years. Nehemiah was gone from the Persian court for 12 years, leading the work of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. This is no small thing that is being asked by Nehemiah. Now, after the initial approval of the king, Nehemiah has two further petitions for the king. Look at verse 7. "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah.'" And so he's asking that he would have letters from the king of Persia, that he would be given safe conduct through all the lands that he would have to travel to get to Judah. This is going to turn out to be an important thing, because a lot of those guys he's talking about later are the enemies of Nehemiah and the Jews. And the second request in verse 8, "And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." So his second request is that the keeper of the king's forest would supply Nehemiah all the timber that he needs to rebuild Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's prayer and requests are immediately answered in the affirmative by the Persian king. Everybody looks at Nehemiah and says, "Boy, what a great planner." But you need to read the last sentence of the last verse. "The king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." That's the last line of our passage this morning. Gets at the heart of it all. "For the good hand of my God was upon me." Nehemiah understood that this was all the Lord's doing. He saw that there's a king in heaven who is far greater than any earthly king. And Nehemiah gives all credit where it belongs to our Heavenly Father, for the good hand of my God was upon me. It's not that he's looking at the Persian king as some gracious kind of king. We know Artaxerxes I was anything but that. Why would Artaxerxes I give in to the requests of Nehemiah and the Jews? Because his heart was in the hands of the Lord. Let me ask you, when you, or when God blesses your work for him, to whom do you give credit? Pride is something I think we all deal with. I know I deal with it all the time. Scott's pastor, Robert Murray McChain, wrote in his diary on November 14, 1833, he said this, "I fear the love of applause. May God keep me from preaching myself instead of Christ crucified." See, Nehemiah, he understood that. As a believer, do you acknowledge, do you recognize God's providence in your life? Do you really believe he is directing the course of your life? Look, he's directing the life of the king of Persia. And so when it all comes down to is this. This is why Nehemiah was willing to give up everything that he had, power, position, money, whatever, influence, because he was serving the King of Kings who was directing his life, directing his labors, directing Persia, directing Jerusalem and Judah. Do you believe in a sovereign God who is providentially ruling over your life? Amen. And amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we indeed so easily take credit for things. When things go well, we have done it. When things go well in the church, when people are converted, when people are growing in faith, we take credit. But may we be struck by this truth in Nehemiah that this is the Lord's doing. This is his church. He is the one who controls hearts. He is the one who sits enthroned over salvation and over the hearts of men, be they the woman spinning at the wheel or the king of Persia in his throne, O Lord. You are King of Kings. May you convict us of this reality, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.